If you turn back to that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll bow together in prayer and ask the Lord for His help. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our Father, we just commit ourselves to Thee now as we come around the Word of God. We thank Thee we can open Thy truth and ponder and meditate upon these things. And we pray that today our meditation upon Thy Word indeed will be sweet, and that it will rejoice our hearts and gladden our souls as we think on these things that are recorded here, that we will come to dwell upon. Give help in the preaching. Lord, we all need help to hear and to receive. I need that added help to preach. We pray, Lord, that Thou will give that help that comes alone from Thee, from the Spirit of God. And we pray that today Thy name will be honored and glorified among us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning I want to begin to look at what the Word of God has to say about what happens to a Christian when they die. Not so much up until the point of their death, but what happens from the moment that they die. And this chapter that we've been reading certainly does indicate some of that to us. For example, if you look there at verses 6 and then verses 8 and 9, verse 6 says, "Therefore we are confident." We're always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And then verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." So Paul is here making reference to what happens to a Christian the moment that they leave this scene of time and leave this world. Now, whatever our own thoughts are on this matter and views might be, it's what the Word of God has to say that's all important. Because the Lord is the one who reveals to us these things. He reveals to us that there is indeed a heaven and a hell, that there is an eternity, that there is a hereafter, that this life is not all just that there is to our existence. We are only here for a little time. And really, we are here just to make preparation for the world that is to come. Whatever number of years we are given in this world, long or short, it's nothing compared to eternity. Eternity is never ending. It goes on and on and on and on and on. And it doesn't matter how many years and whatever number we want to put on those years, out into God's eternity to come, it's only begun. Eternity is only begun. So whatever number of years we have, however long our existence is in this world, it's only a fleeting moment compared to eternity to come. There is a great beyond. So obviously then, what happens to the Christian when that time comes to leave this scene of time? Well, the Lord has much to say about it in His Word, and we want to take some Lord's Day mornings and consider some of these things that the Word of God has to say. But it's also important, I think, that we do not go beyond what the Bible has to say. We must be careful with that as well. If the Lord does not tell us some things, well, we must be content with those things. And to say with even Scripture, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." The Lord doesn't tell us everything. There is much that we do not know, and we will never know this side of eternity. So therefore, we must glean from the Word of God what the Lord does say to us about this matter, and then rejoice in that. And there are other things we will have to wait. There were things the disciples didn't understand. The Lord Jesus told them that, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And there were things that they had to leave in the Lord's hands, that He told them, "You're not going to know this, you're not going to understand why I'm doing this." And certainly that is true in many circumstances of life. There's times we do not know, why does the Lord do something? Why does He do it at that particular time? Why does He do it in those particular circumstances? And even when we think of loved ones being taken away from us, why does the Lord take them away at that particular time? Well, there are things we do not know. There are things we can never answer. But we will understand by and by. There is a day coming. The Lord Jesus said that to His disciples. "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." There is the opportunity that will come someday to understand. And then, as the hymn writer said, we'll bless the heart that planned. We'll know the Lord did all things well. And He did it according to that plan. Now, there's four areas that I want us to think about. We're going to think about the first one this morning. So what happens to a Christian at the very moment when they die? At that very moment of death, what happens to a Christian there and then? And then we'll come to think about, well, what happens to a Christian after they have died and onwards until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth? So for some, that will be a long period of time. You think of the saints that have died and gone to glory way back in ages past. There's a long time for them, in our estimation. And then there'll be those that will pass away and leave this scene of time much nearer the Lord's return. So it's going to be a much shorter time for them. But what happens in that space of time? Sometimes it's called the intermediate state. Because it's not this life, it's not full eternity to come when all of the saints are at home with the Lord. It's an intermediate state, and sometimes it is called that, the intermediate state. Well, what happens to a believer at that particular time? Then we want to think about, well, what happens to a believer at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? That moment when the Lord comes in power and glory to this earth the second time. What happens to a Christian then? What happens to them in the resurrection that the Bible speaks of? And then lastly, we'll come, God willing, as the Lord leads, to think about, well, what happens after the coming of Christ, after the resurrection, throughout all of eternity to come? The eternal state, as it is often called. Because there's this present state, there's the intermediate state, there's the eternal state. So we'll work our way through those, God willing, over Lord's Day mornings to come. So we want to go back and think about the first one. What happens to a Christian the very moment of their death? Well, in a general sense, we can start off by saying it's well with a child of God when they come to die. When it comes to that moment of death for someone who knows the Lord and who's trusting in Jesus Christ, generally, for a general common, we can say it is well. And I think there of the words of Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, and they're often quoted when loved ones pass away. And at times like that, it says there in that verse, Revelation 14, verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Now, as often is pointed out, not everybody dies in the Lord. Everybody dies, but not everybody dies in the Lord. Only those who are trusting in Christ die in the Lord. Only those who are saved and born again and converted die in the Lord. They're the ones of whom it is said, blessed are they that die in the Lord. There's others who die without the Lord. There's others who have lived with no thought of God all their life and don't want to think about the Lord and don't even want to think about Him on their deathbed. Well, it cannot be said of them that it's blessed. It's the very opposite. It's woe and misery and absolute ruin and eternal damnation for somebody who dies out of Christ. But for the child of God, that individual trusting in Christ, it is blessed. So that is a general observation that the Scripture says. But can we break it down a little bit more and break it up into some parts and notice what it is the Bible has to say about this? Well, there are some things that we can say that the Word of God highlights when it comes to that moment of death. Yes, it's going to be well with the child of God, but there's some other things. The first thing I want you to consider here, and that's brought out here of this statement, particularly there in verse 8, if we take that statement, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The first thing I want you to notice here is that at death, the soul and the body are separated. That's the most obvious starting place. At death, the soul and the body are separated. And Paul there makes it clear in that statement. We are absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's something that leaves the body. There's something that is absent now from the body that was there before, that was along with the body while we were here in this world, but now is absent from the body. The body, as we know, remains on the earth. But there's something that takes its leave of the body. And as we know, it's the soul that takes its leave of the body and hastens out into God's eternity. And it is a reminder that we are more than just a body. In fact, the Bible tells us there at the beginning of that chapter there that we are just a tent. The body's just a tent, or a tabernacle is the word that is used there at the beginning of our reading here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," and it's referring there to physical death, And it's likening the physical body to a tabernacle or to a tent. We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And it's referring there to what happens to the Christian at that moment of death. They leave the body. They leave the tent. They leave the tabernacle that they've inhabited here. And it is worth remembering that while we respect the body and we often, you know, speak about Christian burial or whatever in that sense, there is a regard that is given to the body. We remember it's only a tent that we dwell in. The real person, the soul, takes its leave, absent from the body, Paul says. There's something that takes its leave. The real person, with all the personality and all the understanding and knowledge that that person has had, the real person takes their leave of the body. And along with their soul, they go out into God's eternity. Now, it is not a ceasing to exist. That's the point I want to emphasize. Death is not a ceasing to exist. That is not how the Bible looks upon death. And after all, it is the Lord in His Word who explains what death really is. We can all have our ideas and imaginations of what death means or what death is. The only explanation that is worth considering is, what does God say? Because the Lord told us that death would come into the world if man sinned. And man sinned, and death came. Death came. So it's only worthwhile noticing, well, what does the Lord say death really is? Death is not ceasing to exist. It is not annihilation. And when somebody comes to die, it is not a ceasing to exist in the realest sense. Yes, the body, it seems, may cease to live. But even then, the Lord says, the body but sleeps. When the body is left on earth, it is said to but sleep. The real person exists and continues to exist. So in no way is it in any way to be understood that somehow there is a ceasing to exist here. Because that's not how the Lord explains death. That's not how death is used in the Word of God. And I'll give you a couple of examples of this. The Bible speaks about us being spiritually dead. And when the Bible speaks about us being spiritually dead, it is not referring to the fact that we don't exist, because we do exist. We live in this world. We live in this world. We go about our normal activities from day to day and from week to week in this world, and yet somebody can be spiritually dead. What does the Bible mean when it uses that type of terminology of somebody being spiritually dead? It means they're separated from God. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 5, it says, "You have a quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And then verse 5, "Even when ye were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." It's not referring to somebody not existing. It's referring to the fact they're separated from God. That's what it means to be spiritually dead. That's what is changed. That's what is altered when somebody is converted and saved and born again. That separation from God is dealt with. So death is to be understood as a separation. There's an interesting verse in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. It says, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." Well, there's certainly no ceasing to exist there, because it says, "She that liveth in pleasure." It's referring to a lifestyle where somebody lives for pleasure and lives for the things of this world, and that's what motivates them, that's what they live for from week to week. It's living for pleasure, and the Word of God there says she lives for pleasure, so somebody's existing all right. But then the statement is also found, "She is dead while she liveth." And that's referring to the fact somebody living for pleasure and living for the things of this world is separated from God. Separated from God. So it's the idea of separation that we are to understand when we come to think about death. And when we come to think about physical death, it's also to be understood in those terms. There is a separation. There is something that takes its leave of the body. You think also of how eternity is described for the unconverted. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Now, how do we understand that? What does that mean? That death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Well, we can only understand that verse. It only makes sense if we understand it in the terms of separation. Because what is a lost eternity but separation from God for all of eternity? The Lord is the source of all that is good. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. Even the unconverted and those that live with no thought of God in this world today receive much from God's hand. But there comes a time when everything that is good will be taken from them, and they will be separated from God. They will be put away from God for all of eternity. And that's what is depicted there in that verse in Revelation. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Do you see, the first death is physical death, separation of the soul and the body. The second death is the separation of a soul and a body from God for all of eternity. This is the second death. And when somebody lives without God and dies without Christ, and they go out into God's eternity, unconverted, unregenerated, unprepared to meet God, still in their sins, not only will they face the first death, in that their soul will take their leave of the body someday, they will face the second death too. And as we know, there comes, and we'll think about it a little, comes the judgment day when the Lord says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting." So death is to be understood as a separation. So whether it's physical death, whether it's spiritual death, or whether it's eternal death, it's to be understood as a separation, not a ceasing to exist. And there's many today, you see, have this idea because it gives them some kind of comfort with regards to eternity, that death is a ceasing to exist. You just live and die like a dog, and that's the end of you. And that's the end of you. So you just live for this world, and whatever you get out of this world, you get out of it. You live for yourself and you live for pleasure, because when you die, that's the end of it. That's not even the beginning of the end. There's an after this with God. So we are to understand eternity, to understand physical death, to be a separation of the soul from the body. As Paul says, something takes its leave. Something is now absent from the body that is left behind. And I did mention, we'll not pursue this, we need to move on, but the body is said to sleep. The body of the Christian is said to sleep, waiting the day of the resurrection, waiting the day of the Lord's return. And we'll, as I mentioned, we'll come on to think about that in another time. So that's the first thing to notice, that in death there's a separation of the soul and the body. Secondly, I want you to consider that at death, the soul of a Christian is immediately perfected in holiness. Now, at no time down here in this world is a Christian perfect. That's not an excuse for sin. That doesn't justify doing that which is contrary to the Lord and His Word, but it is a reality that at no time in this life is a Christian perfect. There is no stage do they get to the place of sinlessness. We battle against sin all our days as a Christian. From the day that we're converted right through until that moment that we die, we battle with sin and temptation, and there's times that we are overcome, sadly, and we do the thing that we ought not to do. You think of Paul, even the great apostle there in Romans chapter 7, and he outlines for us there the struggle that he found in his own Christian experience. And there were the things that he wanted to do, but he wouldn't do them. There's the things that he shouldn't do, and yet that was the thing he was inclined to do. And he's just there revealing for us honestly and openly before everyone, because it is recorded there in Romans chapter 7. And you know, how could you pick a verse out of that chapter? Because right down through that whole chapter, he's explaining this point. If you want to take one verse, verse 21, he says, verse 20. "Now if I do that, I would not. It is not me. It is not I. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." And that's the experience of every Christian. When we would do good, evil is present with us. The Christian battles with sin, and there are sometimes we're overcome. And as I say, that's not an excuse. We should never use that as an excuse for sinning. And to say, "Oh, well, sure, that's just how it is." No, the Christian that has truly been saved has a desire to overcome sin. But it is a fact. We're never going to reach perfection this side of eternity. But that moment when death comes, the soul is immediately perfected in holiness. That is the moment where the soul is perfected. And we come to that conclusion by observing some points in the Word of God. First of all, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning at verse 22... there is a description here of what is to be found in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, it says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and here's the phrase then I want you to notice, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So here's what's in heaven now, at this very moment. And we read there about the Lord, the God of heaven, we read about Jesus Christ. There's the assembly of the firstborn, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. All the saints that have gone before are there. But then there's this further description that is given of them. There's the spirits of just men made perfect. And the use of men there is a generic term, human beings. There's the spirits of human beings made perfect in heaven. And that would be expected, you see, because if we take this verse and then set alongside that something else that you read over in the book of the Revelation, where it tells us that nothing that defileth can enter into heaven. Nothing that defileth can enter in. There in the book of the Revelation, where it describes that place that the Lord has gone to prepare for His people, and that He will come again one day and receive us unto Himself, He says, nothing that defileth shall enter in. So no soul, if we think about the soul taking its leave of the body, and as I say, we're not perfect in this scene of time. We're tainted by sin all our days, and we battle against it, and there's still that old root of sin within us right up until the moment that we die. But that moment that we die, when we think the soul is winging its way to glory, and it's a place where nothing that defileth shall enter in, therefore, at that moment, the soul has to be made perfect. Hebrews 12:23 tells us, in heaven there's the spirits of just men made perfect. They have already been perfected. They're just the spirits. Their bodies still lie on the earth, waiting the day of the resurrection. But their spirits are in glory, and they're perfected. Perfect in holiness. And therefore that must happen at the moment of death. Because there is nowhere in between. There is no purgatory. There is nowhere in between. There is heaven or hell. There's no limbo. There's nowhere in between heaven and hell where a person can be. When we leave this scene of time, our soul is either in glory or it is in a lost eternity forever. There's only one of two places that we're going. And therefore, that moment that the soul leaves the body and enters out into God's eternity has to be the moment when the perfection of the saints takes place regarding their soul. Because they cannot enter into glory imperfect. They cannot enter into glory tainted by sin, because the Bible says nothing that defileth shall enter. And the believer, as we'll come to see in a moment, enters into glory. So this perfection of the saints must take place at the moment of their death. Their bodies remain on the earth. Their soul is winging its way to eternity. And they are made perfect. They are made perfect. What does it mean to be made perfect? Well, let me quickly suggest some things to you. We're delivered from sin and from all the troubles in this life that are connected with. Our whole life in this world is in the context of sin being in ourselves and sin being in the world that is around us. We have that disease of sin within us, and the world is cursed by sin. So our whole existence in this world is in the context of sin. Man cannot live in this world without that context. There's nobody. It was Luther, in his struggles for peace with God, who thought that if he went to be a monk, shut himself up in a monastery, that somehow he could shut out sin. And if he wasn't out in the streets, he wouldn't be tempted by sin. He wouldn't hear the conversation of other individuals. If he would shut himself in, and even shut himself into a monastery room, he thought it'll be the means of closing out all of these things. And he says himself later on, when he came to know Christ as his Saviour, but the day he entered in through the doors of the monastery, he took sin in with him, because it was in his heart, it was in his nature. Yes, there was sin out around him in the lives of others and in the world generally, but it was in him personally and individually, and he took it into the monastery with him. So when somebody is perfected, there is this deliverance from sin and from all the troubles of this life that are connected with sin. There's also no more pain from the commission of sin. The Christian is grieved when they sin. The true Christian is grieved when they sin. It's a mark of having the Holy Spirit within us that we are grieved by sin when we do that which is wrong. There's a witness within us, and our conscience is pricked, and we're troubled because we have done that which we ought not to do. Well, that ends the moment that we're perfected. That ends. That pain that comes in the heart and in the conscience and the mind of an individual who's a believer, it all goes the moment they're perfected. Because no longer are they going to have battles with sin. They're perfected. They're delivered from all spiritual foes which have surrounded them and contended with them in this world. This world is a battlefield for the Christian. We know that. The Bible tells us we're in a spiritual warfare. We're warring against not only flesh and blood, but we're warring against the powers of hell. The devil's real and he's in this world and he's going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, how great a thing it must be to be delivered from all our foes. All those spiritual foes. No longer are we vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. How many times does a Christian not lament it living in this world because of the filthy conversation of the wicked? Just hearing the ungodly and the topics that they talk about and the things that they want to talk about vexes a Christian. Vexes a Christian. Grieves them sore that they have to listen to these things. And there are some times we should ever absence ourselves wherever possible and never put ourselves in the place if we can help it where we hear these things. But maybe because of circumstances beyond our controls, we do. Sometimes maybe we rebuke individuals. It's not all that long ago I was on the bus to Dublin and I rebuked a young girl sitting behind me because I could not listen any longer to the language that she was speaking. And I said to her, "You may find it comfortable to use that language. I'm not comfortable sitting here listening." The Christian is vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Well, when we are perfected, we never, ever, ever again hear the filthy conversation. We will hear the singing in glory. We will hear the redeemed praise the Lamb forever. That's what the believer is looking forward to. That's what it is to be perfected. We will have arrived at the full perfection in Jesus Christ. We cannot even begin to fully understand or even explain that as a preacher, what that means to be fully perfected in. What is it to have the benefits of Christ fully and completely, as much as possible for our soul? I know the body is still on the earth and one day it'll be redeemed as well. But what is it for the believer in that moment to receive the fullness of Christ and all His fullness into their soul? What is it to see Christ? What is it to be conformed to His image? What is it to be like Him? Because we're told in 1 John, when John speaks about this subject and he's speaking about the coming of the Lord, and he tells us that when He comes, we're going to be like Him. 1 John chapter 3 it is in verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it yet doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We're going to be like Him. So in that moment of perfection, when the fullness of Christ is given to the soul, we are like Christ. We yearn to be like Christ now in this world. That's the longing of every Christian today. I want to be more like Christ. We want sanctification to advance in our lives. But what will it be to be able to say on then, to say, "I am like Christ"? Not that I want to be like Christ and I desire to be like Christ, but for that day to come to say, "I am like Christ. I am as He is." That's what it is to be. And it happens immediately, as I've sought to explain. It has to. Because as soon as the soul leaves the body, we're going to heaven or to hell. And for the Christian, we're going to heaven and there's nowhere in between. There's no limbo. Therefore, it must happen immediately. It must happen immediately. I hasten on. One final thought today. And that is, at death, the soul of a Christian immediately passes into heaven. Having been perfected, we're entering into glory. We have been prepared now for glory. There's a very interesting question in the book of Job. Job chapter 14 and verse 10. And it says this, "Man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he?" Now, it's not referring to the body, because it is explained what has happened to the body. The body wears out. The body grows old, as we know. We're all growing older, and as we know, someday the body will wear out. And that's what is being referred to there in the beginning of that verse, Job 14:10. "Man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost." There's the reference to his body and the explanation of it. So where the question is asked, where is he? It's not referring to the body, because the explanation has already been given about the body. No, the question is about the soul. At the moment of death, when the body has wasted away and has come to die, where is he or where is she? Where is the soul in eternity? Well, for the Christian, we know where the soul is going. The soul goes somewhere. And for the child of God, the soul is going to... The body goes back to dust or ashes. The soul goes upward. The soul goes upward. We immediately pass into glory. The great D.L. Moody, great American evangelist, did preach in Belfast at a time, but when D.L. Moody was lying on his deathbed, this is what he had to say. Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. That's what he said on his death. Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. And that's what happens for a Christian when they come to die. Heaven is opening. The Lord said, I'll come for you. John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And when that time comes for us to go, the Lord comes to receive us. Heaven opens. Catherine Booth, who was the wife of William Booth. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And Catherine Booth, on her deathbed, said, the waters are rising, but I am not sinking. The waters are rising. The waters of death, she meant, are rising, but I am not sinking. No, the Christian goes upward. The soul of the Christian is going heavenward. If you look there at chapter 5, verse 1, we've already quoted it, but just to mention it again here, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and there's physical death, the physical body comes to an end, and it hasn't life in it anymore. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. We have a house. You know, there's a difference there between the tabernacle and the house. Some people like going camping on their holidays. Well, they're not going to live in the tent all year round. They're going to go and live in the tent for a time, and then they're going to pack up the tent and they're going to go back to a house. The house is more permanent than the tent. And that's one of the points here that Paul is making by way of contrast. The tabernacle, the earthly frame, only we inhabit it for a time, but we're going to an eternal home. We're going to a house not made with hands, not made with physical hands, not something that we have built. Many's a man may build a house. Many's a couple may build a house. Set up home, build a house. But no, this house that we're going to is not one built with human hands. This house is built by God. Because Christ said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Where is this place? Eternal in the heavens, it says, verse 1. It's eternal, it's in the heavens. That's where the Christian's going. The moment that they die, the soul enters into heaven. And if we come back there to those verses as we conclude this morning, particularly there in verse 8 where Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We're going home to heaven to be with the Lord. Yeah, we're going home to heaven to be with loved ones who are saved and gone on before us. But we're going home to heaven to be with the Lord. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. To be with Christ, which is far better. Sometimes we can't understand that when the Bible says that about loved ones that have gone on before, that they'd never want to come back. But heaven is such a place, Christ is such a person, that nobody who ever enters into heaven would ever want to leave there. Such are the joys, such is the absence of sin, such is the wonder of the person of Christ. Nobody would ever want to leave it. And Paul said, I have a desire to depart, to be there, which is far better. A Christian enters into heaven. And entering into heaven, they see Christ. And we'll think about that a little bit more in seeing Christ. But we were singing about it there in that hymn. We'll see Him first of all. I shall know Him. I shall know Him. What a glorious day it will be to enter into Christ. To enter into heaven and see Christ. What a glorious day it will be to see loved ones that have gone on before. We better conclude. I finish off, I read this it's not an illustration, it's a true story. He was a Bible commentator, and I can't stand over everything that he's written, so don't say, oh, the minister quoted him. I'm just telling you something that happened to him, because his first wife died. And there's stories related about what happened after the death of his first wife. They were him and his children. Were returning from the funeral, and they came to a set of traffic lights as they were making their way back home. And there was a massive truck. It was an American HGV lorry, whatever we might call it over here. But there's a massive truck pulled up alongside the car at the set of traffic lights, and it just blocked out the sun. The sun had been shining on the cars. They had sat at the lights, and this big truck pulls up, and it just blocks out the sun. And there's a whole shadow that's cast over the car. And seeing that immense shadow, Donald Gray Barnhouse asked his children, he said, would you rather be run over by the truck
or by the shadow of the trumpet.
And immediately the children said, oh, by the shadow of it. And Donald Gray Barnhouse explained to his young children, that's what death is for a Christian. They go down the valley of the shadow. Death has been robbed of its power for a Christian. And there's only the shadow. Yes, you must experience death, but so much of its power and its sting has been taken away. And there's just the shadow. And he used that, what happened on that journey home, to illustrate what it is for the shadow of death to fall upon it. Because for a Christian, they're going home to go. That's what happens a Christian at the. May we be a Christian. You see, the end is not yet for the Christian, and the best is yet to be. Praise the Lord. The best is yet to be for the Christian. And may we indeed be a Christian. Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Well, may we be more than just all persuaded. Almost persuaded. May we be altogether persuaded. May the Lord bless his word. Let's bow together in prayer.